Greetings of love in the name of our Lord Jesus. Welcome to our gathering, and special welcome to Brother Luis Carr from Peru. Looking forward to fellowshipping with you, Luis, and having you in our home, and sharing together with the rest of the brethren. Been quite a few years. He told me this morning is 2007 that he and I had spent a little time together, sharing in Brian and Olin's sphere a little bit in Peru. Got to know Luis. That hymn we sang, be silent, a whisper is heard. If you think of Fanny Crosby and her blindness coming into as I remember it was born, the thoughts were born out of sitting in her seat in a church service before it began, and you could just hear the footsteps of those coming in, and gave her inspiration to think of a whisper is heard. Someone who's blind takes on, listens, uses their sense of hearing a tremendous amount, much more than we do with our sight. And the thing that really stood out to me this morning was that last verse, be silent, his mercy record. Something about that made her think, as people coming into the service and are waiting for it to begin, the mercy of the Lord, his faithfulness. And I thought, what a challenge for us as we wake up in the morning and the responsibilities of the things we couldn't solve the day before come rushing in so often. And we forget to record the Lord's mercies, to tell them to ourselves over again. And as I thought back to that visit to Peru with Luis, even just to think of the way we got to know Brother Brian, and was telling Aaron last evening, we were fellowshipping together after supper, and was thinking of how Brother David and me, we couldn't even think of his name, Brian's name. It ended up being Gary White. We were pretty certain that was his name, and so we asked someone there about him, this Gary White, and she said the lady of the house that was taking care of the house we were staying, that we were visiting in, she just said, it couldn't be that you're talking about Brian Gray, and we knew right away. Just was blessed at Brother David's constant desire to meet this Brian after we had gotten an email from him, read an email that came from him that he had sent out to quite a few people, and Brother David just constantly remembered that and wanted to meet him, and just think how different our lives would be without our Brother Brian if we hadn't gotten to know him there, and David mentioning, wonder if Brian, this Gary. Gary is around. I said White is his last name. And I think just think of that again, and recording the mercy of the Lord, how he brought us together, and how our lives would be different without each one of you if it wouldn't be that we had gotten to know one another, and by the Lord's mercies had not been brought together in fellowship. And we think of, that's just one area, the many times he's healed our diseases, the many times he's protected us from harm. Be silent and record the mercy of the Lord. If we record it, then we'll remember. Later, we can go back and see it again. Be reminded of it when we really need it. Also, Brother Aaron, we were talking about getting to know him, how it was the first time that he came around. He came with a man named Larry, and I think at the time our family was not here. We were spending a little more time in Mexico, it seemed, there in, was it 2012 or thereabout, somewhere there, and we were just blessed again thinking of the way the Lord brought us together and the things He's taught us through our brother, through each one of us, things we've learned together. Just thank the Lord for that. I would like to turn to Matthew chapter 13, read a few verses, read a few of the parables of Jesus. I remember my school teacher, which happened, it's in third grade, I believe, which happened to be the older sister, my father's older sister, my aunt. She told me that the next memory passage that I was to commit to memory, she wrote it on the board, on the blackboard, that it's Matthew chapter 13, verse 7, beginning in verse 7. And so I quickly, Bible memory came easy for me, and I enjoyed it. And at that time, having the rest of my homework finished, I was really glad to take on this passage. And so I began to memorize here at others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. I thought it was an interesting place to start, you know, memory passage. But I went ahead and memorized the next five verses or next few verses, and went up to her as soon as I was finished to go ahead and recite them to her, which was my assignment, and began to recite them to her, and she started to frown, and she realized, she said, "I'm so sorry, I meant chapter 7, verse 13, which was, 'Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction.'" And the thing that did for me is remember always where the parable of the sower is. The thorns sprang up and choked them. I always think of Matthew 13 because of that instance. And I have her to thank for that. But Jesus goes on in this chapter with quite a few parables. And it seems like Matthew had a way of writing that he didn't stick with the order of chronology, the order of when these parables were told, but he went with subjects. When he got on the subject of parables, he just just decided to stay on Jesus' parables for a little while, and it didn't necessarily have to be in the order of when they were told, and then he might go back to getting on the order of Jesus' life again. So, whereas some of the other writers may have kept things a little bit more in chronological order, but so I wanted to let's just read that first this first portion here, verse 3, starting in verse 3. "And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And later, you notice how the disciples came and asked Jesus to explain to them the parable, and especially the parable of the enemy that sowed tares in the landowner's field, and those tares had to be burned, wait till harvest and be burned. You find the disciples asking, what did that mean? And it seems that it was a response to Jesus having told them, he who has ears, let him hear. Saying it in such a way that you should listen to this. There's an important meaning here. And so they were concerned about knowing what these parables meant. And that certainly our attitude should be our attitude, that we be interested in getting the explanation. And so what stands out right away is all the bad things that happened to the good seed. Right away we see that a lot of bad things happened to this seed. And finally, the last thing he says, others fell on good ground. Other seeds fell on good ground, and then yes, it yielded fruit, some the whole way to 100-fold. But he spent quite a bit of time telling us what all happened wrong to the seed. And then just go down to the next parable here, 24. In verse 24, Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first, gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Here again, right away, speaking of a man who sowed good seed in his field, he spends time telling us about bad seed, tares. In Spanish, it's the word cizaña. Something might look like wheat, but it's not there. It's not wheat. It is a copy. It's something that could be really... I was talking with someone about this recently, and it was it's likely that these tares was a very special weed that even bore a grain that looked a lot like wheat, but it was harmful. It caused bad effects to those that ate wheat with this mixed in with it, or had flour ground up that with this mixed in. And so he tells that's the main point of the story here. It doesn't even seem like that the good wheat is the main thing for us to, the wheat being gathered into the barn is the main thing for us to take note of, but to really notice that there's a copy. We all want what's good. We all like wheat. We all like bread. But there's a copy. There is something that's harmful. And if you go right on to 31, verse 31, he presented another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it's larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree. So that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. And is that a good thing? Well, the birds of the air coming and nesting in its branches, if we just look back and see what the birds did to the good seed on the wayside, they were horrible things. They were something you wanted to get rid of, something that needed a pellet gun worse than anything else, because they're in a bad sense. And it's possible that that's what he means here too. Remember, the birds come, take the kingdom of heaven, use it to their own advantage, sit up in its branches, let the branches hold them up as they sit there, park themselves there, and have a great time doing whatever they want to with the kingdom of heaven. Birds. And then in verse 33, spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of flour until it was all leavened. Or until all, that's just one verse. There's the parable. He just said, it's like the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of flour until it was all leavened. There again, if we look at the way leaven is throughout Scripture, here it's hidden in flour, in wheat, and it becomes completely affected or infected, possibly. And this woman takes it and she hides it in there. Here again, the dragnet. Verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach. And they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood these things? He asked them. They said to him, yes. And Jesus said to them, therefore every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings out of his treasure things new and old. Okay, the net of fishes. So many bad ones along with it. Jesus tells us about this. Wants us to take note of this. Wants us to remember that as good and lovely as the kingdom of heaven is, automatically bad is associated with it or comes to try to infect it. Looking like it, even, and there's bad there. And we need to recognize that and compare it with that which is good. If we back up to 44, verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now here's something that seems to be just true good. A parable that tells us about something just blessed. And this possibly is speaking of Jesus himself, who found treasure in the field of humanity. Those that would come out from among the world and be separate unto him and wouldn't touch the unclean thing and would call upon him to be their brother and God his Father, their Father, and would be his kingdom, would be his chosen, would be his dear children. And from joy he goes and he sold all that he had and gave his life. And he bought that field, bought us all, gave the whole world the privilege of being free and being separated unto him. because there was treasure. There was salt in that field. Something good. And then verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. And this is interesting. Could it be that the merchant idea is also in a bad light? That some people would come, even preachers and teachers, who are merchants, just buying and selling. And they're looking for good pearls. You know how a pearl is made. That oyster gets a foreign piece of material, piece of sand or something, on itself inside that shell, and it starts scratching and covering it with minerals, and just smoothing it over to get rid of that abrasion in there, and it with time makes a beautiful, valuable pearl covering that foreign piece of material. And a fine pearl is sought after, and merchants love to deal in that. And people make merchandise of the kingdom of heaven. This is that I don't claim to know the exact meaning of all these parables. There are other possibilities as well. But a merchant seeking goodly pearls, fine pearls. There are a few of those who were making merchandise, buying and selling in this world, and they found one pearl of great value. And when they found that, they no longer were a merchant interested in being a merchant anymore. They go and just sell everything they have and buy that. It wasn't to resell it again, it was to have it. And now you possess the thing of the greatest value. That would, that's just a beautiful picture of what Jesus gives us of the kingdom of heaven. But the point that I wanted to bring out in all these parables is, looking at them, is there's so much to go wrong in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is telling us to expect that it will be polluted, that pollution will be dwell right with the kingdom of heaven. And that it is those who are true and honest and faithful and like a child that are going to be able to see through that and be able to cling to that pearl of great price and that only, and not be led away with all the tares and the bad fish, some of them that look great, that look good, look interesting, and the leaven that looks like it's making the bread do a good thing, but it may be an infection. Philippians. Let's turn to that. What's something for us today, this morning? As we look at the kingdom of heaven, we see these things. We record the mercy of the Lord in ever giving us His kingdom, bringing it. But we see that it's going to be loaded with contamination all around. But there's still purity in the good wheat. That there's good seed still. There is good seed. But so that we don't become overwhelmed with that which with the pollution, that we still keep ourselves as children, as dear children, and follow God. Well, it just says that, doesn't it, here? In Philippians 2 and verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. There's some simple keys to our remaining as dear children, like I believe it was Peter who said, and walking in love, being of the same mind, having consolation of love and compassion one for another. And like it said in Romans 12, don't let any of you think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think, but to actually be sober. Get real and see ourselves as we really are. Verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. This week I was talking with the brethren about a couple that it separated themselves from the brotherhood and decided they didn't want to walk together anymore. And we asked ourselves the question, you know, what could we do? What happened? And here just real recently now, they had a concern that against the brethren, bringing accusations against the brethren, even after making it known that we're just going to separate ourselves, we're just going to leave, we're tired of this, we're not doing it anymore. And then there was accusations. Accusations that if you really look at them, they wanted the brethren to be more strict with each other. Actually deal with every little thing that comes along. And in almost a punishing way, we would, you know, suffer some consequences for stumbling or failing. And I talked with Brother David about that, and his first words were, you know, when you get to scrutinizing your brother and everyone around you, you can't even be faithful yourself. You lose the faith yourself. And it's difficult to imagine not recognizing that, but we become blinded with that beam in our eye, completely blinded that we don't notice that. And it's only people around us that really notice that. And how unfortunate. But this is what Jesus says will happen. In the parables we were reading, it's just when we're not worried about ourselves, and being remaining faithful, and we're worried about others, there we cannot even keep walking, can't even keep putting that other foot ahead and plodding on in the midst of it. I talked with a man this week that I hadn't talked with hardly for 20 years now, and He's complaining just like he was 20 years ago. He hasn't. It's amazing how we don't change sometimes. Just like it would have been the last time we talked, we just left off our conversation there, and now we pick up the very same part of the conversation again. And he would like to move to this area, he's afraid of the world scene and actually vaccinations. He wants to move to this area because of being the lowest rate of people accepting vaccinations and just feels better that way. Constantly, I remember talking with him. His nose would almost change colors right in front of me as he talked. He was so afraid, so fearful, and complaining every morning. Every morning, instead of recording the mercy of the Lord, it was to complain how things are and how that the government's out to get us and all those scary things. And here it says, just look at this, verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Does that remind you of the parables and all the bad that Jesus warned us about? Here in this world, things that are a copy of the kingdom of heaven. A crooked, that which is crooked, is that which has the name of being right, or an idea of being right, but and boasts itself to be correct, but it's crooked, but it's not correct. And that we used to say that's crooked. If there's a business deal that's there's one way to do it, one above the table way to do it, but then there's another under the table way of doing it that's for personal gain, for somebody's personal gain. But we say that's crooked. It was a crooked deal. It's not straight. And so he says, here we are in the midst of that, of this generation, crooked and perverse generation. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. So, like I talked about at the beginning, that recording the mercy of the Lord and remembering his goodness and faithfulness and keeping that right in front of us is a help against grumbling, because we have all these bad fish. We have all these tares to work with. And it's choking. We can hardly breathe, we think, sometimes. Or even little things like pain and sickness and sadness. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. And that's a challenge for me as a father in giving direction to my children. Sometimes it's easy to just, the given the direction turns into a grumbling. And he says, do it without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, sons of God. And the King James says blameless and harmless. Remember that? Harmless. It's hurtful to grumble. We don't realize it, how it hurts. How instead of sowing seeds of joy, love, and courage, we hurt. We sow something else. And whether someone said recently, whether we like it or not, we're always influencing. We're always, we're a mentor to somebody. We're an influencer. And we harm when we grumble. We harm when we complain. What was that verse back? Verse 4. Well, it says that you may be, yeah, another one there, you may be innocent. We're guilty when we complain. Okay, verse 4, yeah. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Well, these thoughts were encouraging to me. We have our challenges. This life is full of them. But we have the mercy of the Lord. And if you haven't started recording, record now. press that button, record button, be able to go back and listen, go back and read the way the Lord's been to you. And may that be a help in the hour of trial and in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine like lights, or you appear as lights, where we ought to be lights in this world. God bless you. Would you have something to add, to tell us about this morning, testimony, any thoughts, any of you? The Lord.
Brother Kevin's assignment for this week was to bring a thought about brotherly love. And something, I think what brotherly love means is to just be there for your brother and just stay by his side. Don't think bad about him, or just realize that he's going to make mistakes, and when he does, and just help him through them, and he'll in return help you.
For me, I think loving my brother means to stand by them and be an encouragement to them even when things get rough, and to not just run when maybe they do something that you don't quite agree with, but stick with them and go through challenges together.
Whenever I think of a good brother, I think of someone who doesn't always have to know what the other brethren or another brother is doing, and they can let everyone else work out their own salvation, but be there for them whenever they need something. Be always ready to help.
Brother David has talked a good bit about that we need to be patient with brothers that aren't quite at our level, and I also think too that a lot of times when we think we're being patient with someone that's not at our level here, it's actually the other way around. They're being patient with us.
I think being a good brother and loving your brothers and sisters is to be a good example as an older brother, and just be a good example and be there for them and work with them and have patience.
Loving brother would be there in the bad times and the good times.
I think loving others is to help, be ready to help them when they need you, but don't get in their way or whatever. But just be ready to help when they need you.
I think one thing of brotherly love is just working together, and when someone doesn't agree, they can still just help and it'll turn out.
When I think of brotherly love, reminds me of a passage, I think it's in Matthew, where Peter asked Jesus, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? Up to 7 times. And Jesus said, not to 70 times 7. And growing up with a lot of brothers, I learned that is very true. Always, no matter if they continue to do the same thing over and over that annoys you or frustrates you, always, always forgive them.
Good morning, everyone. Bear with me. I got several thoughts, and they're kind of spread out. I'm going to try to tie them together, but so I'm wrote down on my phone there, but here a few weeks ago I heard a piece of a sermon by Mike Todd, and he said, how many times in the Bible did it say, you know, God was with David, you know, and God was with David, and the Spirit of the Lord was on David. And he said, it's because David was with God. And Uncle David's preached, you know, David was a man after God's own heart, you know, a man chasing after God's heart. And in 1 Samuel, when Samuel anointed David, you know, it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, and you know, God was with him through his whole life. But I was thinking, up to the point that David was anointed, he was just a shepherd. He was just doing, you know, probably the lowest job, having to stay out in the fields, you know, stay the night and fight the, you know, animals to protect the sheep, and he was just doing what he was doing because that's what he was supposed to do, and God saw that, and you know, and sent Samuel to anoint him and put a spirit on him. And I was just thinking, you know, sometimes when we're just going every day, you know, we think, you know, what we're doing, you know, it doesn't matter, you know, we just kind of go through it, do it because we have to. And I was just thinking, you know, God's watching all the time, and it doesn't matter what we're doing, we need to do it to the fullest of our ability, because, you know, God's watching, and, you know, he may call us to do something big someday, like he called David, or he may not. We may live our whole life and just walk our path and never be anybody. But, you know, we just, I don't know, I thought about that a lot this week. And also how, you know, we get so busy that sometimes we don't, you know, make time for God. We get busy with work, or we get busy with whatever it is we're doing, and God stands at the door and knocks, but you have to let him in. You can't, you know, God's not going to impose on our busy schedule to give us his love and mercy, and he's going to be at the door, but we got to go. We got to go to the door. We got to let him in, and we got to do our part. He's not just going to thrust it upon us and impose on our busy life and busy schedule, but I don't know. It's kind of what I've been, just some of the thoughts that I've been thinking. You know, God was with David because David was with God. David was doing what he was supposed to do, and he was chasing after God's heart. And I just, the challenge to me to do what I'm supposed to be doing, regardless of how unimportant it may seem, just to do what I'm supposed to do. And also a challenge to me to don't get so busy doing work or just other things that, you know, we don't make time for God and make God the center of my life. And that's just a couple of things that I've really been thinking about a lot, so I just thought I would share that. But anybody have any prayer requests?
Mom's not doing very good.
Pray for Joanne. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. I just want to thank you for all your many blessings, and allowing us all to gather here, and there's some places in the world where, you know, your people can't gather together in peace. Just want to thank you for being good to us, and your grace and your mercy. Want to pray for Sister Joanne. You just have mercy on her. Lay your healing hand on her. Just, I want to pray for the rest of us that we take the time to be who we're supposed to be with you, and let's not get too busy to forget why we're here and what we're really doing in this life. Just ask that you open our ears and let us hear the sermon this morning, Lord. And ask these things in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, strength.